This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
So there was a fascinating show on TV that got Mike Rowe acclaim, and you might have seen it. It was called Dirty Jobs, and it was famous for Rowe jumping into dirty jobs and telling the story. Now, for one episode, I remember seeing him and his crew in Starbucks in Hutchinson because he did a story on what it's like to be a salt mine worker. Evidently, that's a dirty job. But I looked up the grossest. This is what I was interested in this week. What are the grossest or the dirtiest dirty jobs ever that he would say were the worst ones ever? And as you can probably guess, near the top was the job of being a sewer inspector. I mean, just think about this. So here's the description to edify you on a Sunday morning. Here's his disgusting description. Aside from sloshing through a relentless chocolate tide, inspectors encounter a myriad of man-made products that shouldn't be flushed down toilets, along with roaches the size of thumbs and rats the size of bread loaves. It's hot, dirty, and too smelly to describe. So, I'm a neat freak. I just wonder, how do you get yourself clean after something like that? I'm sure he probably still smells that to this day. And that's kind of the direction that we're headed this morning with this sermon. If you remember, the book of 1 Corinthians was written by Paul to the church at Corinth with a most basic purpose: to exhort the Corinthian church to live as what they are. They are saints, or they are God's holy people. That's what chapter 1, verse 2 said. That's when the book began, to the saints of God in Corinth, called to be holy. And the sins that Paul corrects were common in Corinth, so he's correcting sin. And Paul kind of has a dirty job. Like he needs to expose these parts of their lives that don't measure up to where God is, God's standard of holiness. He has to expose these things. So I said this in an introductory sermon a few weeks ago, but the sins that Paul corrects were common in Corinth, and Andy Nicelli describes Corinth as like this. In the middle of the first century, Corinth was at once the New York, Los Angeles, and Las Vegas of the ancient world. Corinth valued impressive public speakers, status, greed, immoral sex, personal rights, and idolatry. So the Corinthian church had grown up in a pagan context, and its members had only recently become Christians, and so this is where they find themselves. It's not surprising that the church was still embracing Corinth's worldly values to some degree. And as we can see, like the issue that Paul addressed in chapters 1 to 4, which had a gospel solution inviting us to boast in the Lord and not in impressive human teachers, Paul addresses the toleration of open sin by the people of God. And that's where we're at today in chapter 5, the toleration of open sin by the people of God. The gospel solution that we're going to find in this passage today points us to a little less talk and a lot more action, because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, and he has made us a pure people. He has changed us. So today we're going to think about what it looks like for us to live as clean people. This has always been the case for God's people. We've always had to address sin, the issue of sin in our midst. So whether it's Adam and Eve in the garden, or their children, or the children of Israel failing to obey the Ten Commandments, or the children of Israel promising that they would do all that all that God had said, and then turning around like two verses later and disobeying it. Whether they wanted a king like all the other nations of the world, or they failed to follow the prophets, or not believing or following Jesus, God's people have always had to come to terms with what it means to deal with sin and to live as a people who are purified. And all of our hope for being pure doesn't come through a strategy to fight sin. It comes through Jesus. So here's how Paul put it in Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So in Christ, that's our reality as God's people. We are redeemed, we're purified, we're changed. And so living in keeping with what God has done or what Jesus has done in our lives is vital. But the Corinthians have gone their own way. They know better than Jesus about how they're to live. So today I hope this passage calls us to action so that we can be the pure people that God's destined us to be. Now, there's one more thing as we jump into this passage. So this is all by way of introduction. I think the context should serve to us as a reminder that we do this work of 1 Corinthians 5 with humility. So Paul has been relentless in these last few chapters, especially chapters 3 and 4, to expose the self-righteous tendency of the Corinthians. And as a result, it's exposed the self-righteous tendency in our hearts, hasn't it? So as we turn the corner into chapter 5, let's not assume that doesn't still apply. Let's not assume that, we're not challenged by being self-righteous or arrogant or prideful anymore. We're going to need to be treading carefully as humble people stepping into the calling that chapter 5 is going to give us. So therefore, in light of all that, I invite you to join me as we see two actions necessary for us to be a clean people. Two actions necessary for us to be a clean people. So let me read 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8. And as I read this, you're going to go, oh, that's where that comes from. So just preparing you for that. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8. Here we go. Here's Paul. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I'm present in spirit, and as if present, I already have pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So, two actions necessary for us to be a clean people. And the first action necessary for us to be a clean people is there in verses 1 through 5. We address sin. We address sin. To be a clean people, we have to address sin. And so Paul begins this section with heavy sarcasm, right? It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. So, I mean, that's really sarcastic. He's saying, I can't believe this is happening among you. And not only does the wickedness described here violate Leviticus 18:8, so if you're looking for a passage in the law that it violated, Leviticus 18:8, but there were Roman laws on the books that forbid the action from taking place. So it was not only against God's law, it was actually against the law of society. And the church was tolerating this. Even the pagan society of Corinth was moral enough to know that a sexual relationship with your father's wife, so it's probably this person's stepmother, was out of bounds. And yet, the real issue had to do with what was happening in the hearts of the people at Corinth. They needed to be forsaking pride. So, right, Paul says that. And you're arrogant. You know, that's the issue. You're arrogant. Like, you're priding yourself on this. We can almost hear him asking, who do you think you are? are you this arrogant? Are you so proud that you think that you're above Roman law? Are you so proud that you think you're above God's law? And you're really a law to yourself? Shouldn't you rather mourn? Why are you celebrating this? So Paul's helping to show us how we know that we're on the right scent of dealing with sin. When we're quick to excuse it, or when we're pridefully defending why sin is legitimate for us, then arrogance is emerging. Arrogance is bubbling up out of the brook. You know, it's bubbling up out of our hearts. It's well, no, this really isn't sin because here's why I'm justified to do this. And what should have been happening was exposing the wrong. So addressing sin by forsaking pride and exposing the wrong. So Paul recommends that the church do something. Let him who has done this thing be removed from among you. So rather than praising, okaying, or patting this person on the back as if nothing's wrong, the Corinthians should take action. Paul's mind was convinced on this matter, as verse 3 says. Even though he's not in Corinth, he knows that clear action should be taken. So when they're assembled together in the name of the Lord Jesus, Paul's spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus are at play, and this man is to be turned over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. And so Paul's calling the church to action. This issue shouldn't be excused but dealt with. It shouldn't be excused but dealt with. So, in this case, it's an intense action that's being called for. I mean, this is serious. You might wonder why, like, excommunication happens. And this is the kind of intense, the intensity that we're called to deal with this. The church's witness is at stake because they're excusing sin that Scripture condemns. And it's even a sin against the law in Roman society. So by ignoring it, they aren't making much of Jesus, but they're compromising their witness. So, as difficult as it may be, this is a calling for the church to respond wholeheartedly in separating from this individual. Handing this person over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh puts this person in the realm where his allegiance lies, right? This person isn't living for the Lord Jesus. Lord would mean Jesus was calling the shots. Jesus isn't calling the shots. Satan is. So we're turning him over to that realm that he's devoted to. They're serving, this person's serving themselves and Satan. So handing them over is the action. So we have to expose the wrong. In your notes, on the flip side of your notes, I've included some ways that we exercise church discipline in our midst. So there's a listing there of all the different ways this happened. This category that Paul's getting at today would fall into a church member living a life of stubborn unrepentance and abandoning their faith. And so excommunication is called for. So now I need to go like on an excursus. So from this text, right? As an aside, you may wonder, well, how come this doesn't happen often here? Like where we're bringing someone's name up and excommunicating them from our body. And some of you maybe have been a part of a church where there were regular excommunications and been a part of those proceedings. So I'm not here to indict those churches or their leadership. These are difficult challenges, and here we know this is a possible action. That's why it's included in our bylaws as to what that would look like. But part of why this doesn't happen often here is because Scripture compels us to be long-suffering. And Jesus himself, you know, so when he encourages us to forgive 70 times 7, I think there's something at play there, that we're to be loving, we're to go the extra mile, to be over and over loving and forgiving. We should be more inclined to forgive than we should to excommunicate. Right? That should be our heart. But there are times when this is needed, when someone is so driven by sin that they refuse to repent, they're actually on the verge of leaving the faith and failing to believe in Jesus. And so we have to be willing to take action, especially when sin is repeatedly public, when sin is delighted in, and it's refused to be forsaken. So as this handout shows on the back, there are all kinds of ways that a church living out this calling to action will respond. So yeah, maybe excommunication isn't happening here like often, but all this other stuff is happening all the time. So if things are going well in your life and you're encouraged, that's church discipline. Because it's keeping you from falling away. If you're being corrected, if someone talks to you about sin in your life, this is part of church discipline. So, I mean, encouraging, teaching, exhorting, comforting, warning, rebuking, and yes, excommunicating. So all this is at play in our midst. One writer wisely said, when one's only tool is a hammer, then every problem looks like a nail. And the answer to every sin problem is not excommunication. That's not how we deal with every person that is struggling with a sin. We don't kick them out of the church because they're struggling. But there are times when we have to walk into this step. And so these things call for much wisdom. And so this is why you could pray for your elders. There's a lot of times we're well aware of some sin patterns and we're discussing, like, what needs to happen here? How do we need to engage? What does it look like for us to engage? Who needs to have a conversation with this person and see where we're at? And so all these things are at play. We'd love your prayers as we consistently try to walk with people and shepherd them wisely. So we want to do that humbly. We want to step into the realm of this humbly. So whenever we're talking to someone about a sin problem, we don't talk to them like, listen, because I've batted 1,000 for the last 30 days, let me come to you and talk to you about your sin problem. No, we're coming like, I realize that I've probably already sinned on the way over here to talk to you about this, but I want to address this. Like, the issue is, are we quick to repent? So we want to be quick. We want to make sure we're coming humbly, and we want to address the issue. We want to expose the wrong. And there's one more caveat that we often miss. This middle section of exposing the issue happens very purposefully. Look at the end of verse 8, or the end of verse 5, sorry. You're to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So we always step into action with an eye on restoration. With an eye on restoration. So Paul encourages this type of action, so that the person's spirit may be saved. If your aim isn't restoration, then you have no business calling for somebody to be excommunicated. Right? So if you're just bent like, we need to be kicking people out of here, like, to what end? Why? Are you bent on restoration? Because Jesus is. I mean, yes, there's times when that action's going to have to be taken. All of us are repenting sinners, though. None of us throws together a perfect week, even a perfect day. So we have to be mindful of how our words and actions can lead people back to salvation that they found in Jesus. That's what the aim of this is, restoration. We're not punitively, like, handing them over for judgment. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If they're really believers, we're not here to judge them. So there's no condemnation. We're here to restore them. We want to do all that we can so that they can see the beauty of Jesus, so that they can come back, so that they can be plugged in. So churches that are notoriously known for excommunicating, and I don't hear the stories of the restoration, right? So it's all like, well, we kicked this person out, we dealt with this. Okay, yeah, but how are they being restored? What's the process for restoration? That's where we usually don't have good pathways, right? We don't know what that looks like. So, man, these are such heavy issues. And for our purposes today, what we need to fix in our mind is becoming a clean people happens with action. We address sin by forsaking pride and exposing the issue with an eye toward restoration. So we come humbly and address things so that people can be restored. And it may be that God will grant this. And it may be that the world will be able to marvel at our witness. And it may be the case that God will be glorified. That's our aim. But our passage doesn't end here. If we ended there, then this would be like, okay, let's get to work. Let's start exposing some sin in one another's lives. Let's get after it, humbly, to restore. So we could say that to be a clean people, merely addressing sin is insufficient. Because verses 6 and 8 are in our Bibles, verses 6 through 8. And so we move to another action. It's not only addressing sin, but secondly and finally this morning, to be a clean people, we look to Christ. So we address sin and we look to Christ. That's the purpose of verses 6 through 8. We could easily get into the weeds of verses 1 through 5, and there would be no gospel, no good news, no mercy, just talk about sin. And it's not an either-or thing that we either talk about sin or we talk about Jesus. It's a both-and thing. We address sin, and the best way we address sin is by looking to Christ. So unfortunately for the Corinthians, they were still struggling with boasting. And Paul says to them right there, that's how it begins, right? Your boasting is not good. Your boasting is not good. So we're to not be boasting in others. Maybe the Corinthians were boasting in the fact that they allowed this sin. Maybe they were boasting in a teacher who said it was okay for this man to do this. Paul doesn't get into the specifics of this condemnation of boasting other than to say that it's not good. And it relates to the purity principle for them. They're to be a clean people. The whole emphasis on us being a clean people comes through this leaven issue. Leaven, this whole unleavened and leavened. So you know what the difference is there? So leavened is like bread made with yeast. Unleavened doesn't have that, so one kind of bread rises. And remember, many in Corinth, if you read Acts 18, came out of the synagogue. They were saved and trusted Christ out of the synagogue. So no doubt they were well accustomed with celebrating Jewish festivals like the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover. So that's why I put an activity in your notes, a word search about the Passover. And Paul uses these festivals to compel them to look to Christ. They're to cleanse out the old leaven. That's the command there, right? Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So just a little bit of yeast is going to do the work to leaven the whole lump. So in verse 7, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. It really could be translated, cleanse out the ancient leaven. It's kind of pointing to, there's a way you knew before Christ, and that needs to be dealt with. You don't want that lingering and remaining, defiling you, making you an unclean people. Cleanse out that ancient leaven. So their pagan lifestyle. They're a new lump. Just like these Jewish people would tenaciously clear out the leaven out of their homes to demonstrate their purity in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They would take all the leaven out of their homes and their homes would be pure. That's the principle that's at play here. That's what they were to do with this immoral person. After all, they really are clean or unleavened, right? He says that in the middle of verse 7. You really are unleavened. Of course they are. And how are they unleavened? How are they cleaned? Here's a ground for boasting. Because Christ, their Passover lamb, had been slain. Christ, the anointed Messiah, the promised one, Jesus Christ our Lord, he's the Passover lamb. On him were put our iniquities. He's the one to whom all the guilt for our sins were transferred. He was a perfect lamb without blemish, and he bore our sins in his body on the tree. And we are now clean in him. Though our sins were scarlet, he's washed them white as snow. So we wouldn't celebrate the festival with old leaven, like deceitfulness and wickedness. Celebrating like this wouldn't be in keeping with such a tremendous sacrificial work like we know in Christ. He's taken our sin away. Are we going to celebrate like, well, I'm a sinner. Yes, let's celebrate sin. No, not when we know him. Instead, we should celebrate with sincerity and truth. We're drawing near to God in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus. So because we're looking to Christ, we don't want anything more to do with sin. When Christ is upmost in our affections, then we're not going to have a taste for sin. We're not going to want to delight in that. So some that happens for some of us, like in our lives, like, you know, in these days of brutal heat that we've been dealing with, some of you are just like, yeah, I don't have much of an appetite. Like there's certain things you don't want to eat and certain things you don't want to drink because you're hot. And that's what this is saying. Like there's certain things, there's certain ways you don't want to live when Christ is everything to you. There's a change in your appetites, a change in your desires. So we address sin by looking to Christ. It's almost as if Paul envisions the Christian life as a celebration of the redemption that we have in Christ. And putting away sin is part of the celebration. Part of the celebration is, you know, no longer is this me. I'm Christ. I'm looking to him. So, I mean, just think about that in Jesus' life. So in John's gospel, when Jesus first burst on the scene, remember John the Baptist is in the water and he looks and sees Jesus and what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Right? Look, there he is. There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus died on the cross as our Passover lamb, right? It happened right during the Feast of Passover. He wanted to celebrate that. You know, this blood is a new covenant in my blood. Drink this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And he went to the cross and spilled his blood for us. And what's all of eternity going to be? Part of the glory that he will receive forever will be the sight of him at the center of the throne as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This idea of him being our Passover lamb will always be highest in our affections. Praise will always go to him for who he is and for what he's done. So in light of that, Paul's appealing. Do you really think that boasting in sin or someone who approves of it is the right move? Do you really think like patting sin on the back and not dealing with it is the right move here? Doesn't the gospel demand more? Doesn't it have to be both of those things, that we address sin by looking to Jesus? And as we see him, man, all the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's what happened. So, in conclusion today, we've seen two actions necessary for us to be a clean people. We address sin. We address sin. And we have to address it. We have to address it. And if it comes to it, we have to expel people who refuse to make their identity Christ, but are making their identity sin and almost turning away from Christ. We sometimes have to deal with that. And we address sin and we look to Christ. So today, I'd love to appeal to any of you who are tired, frustrated, beaten down by sin, to just look to Christ. The scriptures say that if we confess our sin, like if we're just honest about it, if we say what God has to say about our sin, if we confess our sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God can do that because he has put forward a sacrifice for sin, his only son. The way that God does this is through the death of his son, Jesus. So Jesus came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He never committed one sin. He went to death as a perfect substitute in the place of sinners. So using the Old Testament as our guide, he was the Passover lamb slain so that we could be saved from the death that plagues us because of our sin. Death is going to be knocking at the door. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He's paid that sacrifice for sin. So today, turn from your sin to him. Find salvation. As we said, I can sing, I am free, not through I, but through Christ in me. We're free. We can be free from sin. That's his work. You can become part of a clean people today by looking to Jesus. And if you're a believer here today, the good news isn't just for unbelievers, right? The good news is for you, that this gospel is our hope for fighting the sin that remains in our hearts and lives. And so today, if you're a believer in Jesus, don't indulge, excuse, or explain away sin. Don't do that. When it's revealed in your heart, I know the instinct, because I'm a sinner too. Like, we just want to defend that. We want to say, oh, you know, you provoked me. That's why I'm a sinner, you know. As if, like, if we weren't provoked, we would just live like Jesus did, you know. No, we're wicked. So don't explain that. Don't indulge in it. Don't excuse it. Don't explain it away. Take it seriously. Heed the warnings that Scripture gives about sin. Jesus didn't go to the cross so you could just try your best and, oh, well, I'm a sinner. That's not why Jesus went to the cross. He went to the cross so we could actually have victory over sin. You can fight it. You can wage war against it. Jesus has already won the war. He's already won every battle. So, you know, you can fight this. So he went to the cross to actually do something about your sin. In fact, he actually accomplished something about it. His sanctifying work, I don't think, means that you're going to be perfect this side of heaven. We're always going to be works in progress. But he's promised to continue the good work that he's begun in you. He's going to bring you to the end. He's going to get you to the finish line. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. But it does mean that salvation speaks of you being changed in your relationship with sin. That's one of the aspects of what happens when you become a believer. Your relationship with sin changes. So just be quick to repent. Be quick to turn away from that. Be quick to confess it. When you become aware of your sin, deal with it. Put it to death by the work of Christ for you. And do this by looking to Christ. Your boast as you fight sin shouldn't be like, well, I just fight sin so much better than the other person. Your boast should be, Jesus has completed this work for me. I can fight because him. He gives me strength. It's who he is. It's his power working through me. That I was dead and now I'm alive. And the life I live right now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So look to Christ. And finally, just be humble. With the warnings to the arrogant and the boastful here, it's almost as if Paul understands that this whole conversation about fighting sin and being a clean people is going to cause us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. So we need to remember that none of us in this room have arrived. None of us, not even me. Those of you who know me really well know he's not perfect in any way. None of us have arrived. So we need to think rightly about ourselves, and that'll give us the ability to speak into other people's lives in ways that build them up with life, that can maybe, if possible, lead them to repentance, because we're looking to Christ. We're all clinging to him. So with the full reality of our own imperfections, let's be a clean people by addressing sin. We're going to have to do that. Sometimes it's going to take place in a public setting. Sometimes it's going to take place across the table from someone with a cup of coffee. Sometimes it's going to be just the fact that you're encouraging someone is going to keep them from going headlong into sin. There's all kinds of ways that God's going to use that to build his church. But let's be a clean people. Let's address sin. Let's look to Christ. Let's remember all that he's done for us, that we may glorify God and enjoy him forever. Let's pray. Father, there's such heavy words here, and on the one hand, we want to throw our hands up and say, who's adequate for these things? But on the other hand, because of Christ, we know we're adequate to deal with these things. We just want to do it in a right way. We don't want to do it boasting in ourselves. We don't want to do it boasting in how awesome we are. We want to do it with an eye towards Christ. So would you characterize this body as being quick to repent, as being quick to confess their sin, as being quick to look to you, quick to not put confidence in themselves, but quick to put confidence in you? Would you keep us free from pride and arrogance and boasting in the wrong things? And would you make us humble, cause us to look to you, cause us to not make the mistakes that this church made? And yet there's such good news, because we know from 2 Corinthians that this person repented and the church restored him. And so we thank you that that's part of the story that's woven here too, that you are a God that restores over and over again. And so give us your heart for sin and for sinners, that we could walk in your ways and honor you ultimately, and allow this world to see the witness we have because of you. And I pray for others in this room who maybe have never thought about the reality of their sin before you, that you would change their hearts and cause them to love you, and that they would delight in you and confess their sin and find forgiveness through Jesus Christ. So do that work in our hearts. Lord, we need you desperately. We need you desperately to live this out. We need you desperately to fight sin. We need you desperately to be the people that you've called us to be. So fill us with more of yourself by your Spirit. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.